pray. Father, would you please give us eyes that would see the glory of Christ in this passage, the beauty of his church? Would you give us ears to hear from your Spirit as you work your word in our hearts and in our minds, that we would live differently because of it? We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, it's great to be with you all. I wanted to start with this. Hola. That's it. I'm not going to go ahead and translate that for you. I think you understand. Caleb did a great job last week. Wasn't it great to hear from him? Amen. Good job, brother, preaching the word and holding that to us faithfully. This passage does not start with tongues or another language, but we are diving into what Caleb prayed for us, the response of the church to what the Lord was doing. I can remember being a 16-year-old and hearing about Jesus for the first time and thinking about religious people. Now, I don't know what your experience was like growing up, but this was mine. We only went to church when there was a funeral. Anybody else have that kind of experience? So I can remember the one funeral that I went to as a child that was in a Catholic church in East Hampton, and the priest comes in with this giant robe, and there were these smoked incense coming through, and I was thinking to myself, I think I'm in the wrong place. Right? Now, this was a funeral for my great-grandpa, who was what I call now a nominal Catholic, someone who was a Catholic by name only and not by practice. Okay, so my first experience within the church was one of utter shock. I did not expect what I saw. And from there forward, I had this kind of image of Christians. Now, we all have images of people who call themselves Christians, right? The media portrays Christians like these right-wing extremists who hold to these very weird ideologies. Now, my perception of a Christian growing up was somebody who was a holy roller and somebody who dressed in a very fancy way. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? Well, hopefully some things come to your mind. Hopefully it's not about appearances. Hopefully it's not about denominations, per se. Hopefully it's about faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, the word Christian is meant to represent to us someone who follows Christ. Okay, so that's what the name is meant to orient us to. Now, being Father's Day, you know, you might anticipate hearing a Father's Day sermon. I have one application to dads for today. And I'm going to give it to you up front, and I'm going to highlight it again. It's this. If you want to be a good dad, be a Christian. If you want to be a good dad, be a Christian. Be someone who follows Jesus, who loves Jesus, and gives everything to his life in following after Jesus. So as we come to Acts chapter 2, here's my main argument for us as we consider this passage. The gospel has been proclaimed through Peter. What are Christians to do? Christians gather together with other Christians and worship God. That is the big idea of this passage here. We're going to see two different P's in this section. The pattern of the early church and the power of the Spirit in the early church. Christians gather together with other Christians and worship God. The pattern of the early church and the power of the early church. Peter, as he's proclaimed the gospel, he's shown to us from Joel chapter 2 and Psalm 16 how Jesus has come to be the fulfillment of the entirety of the scriptures. He is the Messiah who has made the way to rescue God's people from their sin and to bring them into a right relationship with God. Now, we see how Christians respond. We're going to start actually looking at verse 37 and then read all the way through here again to verse 47. So after Peter's preached this message where he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah," it says in verse 37, "The listeners, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do? What should we do with this good news?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. What are Christians? What are Christians? Christians are those who gather together with other Christians and worship God. There's one scholar who says this of the definition of a church. He says, a church is a group of Christians, a group of baptized Christians who regularly gather together to affirm one another in the ordinances and to live together as the family of God. The pattern of the church and the power of the Spirit in the church, all here in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. So first, let's look at the pattern of the early church. What we have here, brothers and sisters, in these five verses will establish a pattern for the rest of the book of Acts. So if you're trying to figure out what the working mechanism is in this narrative, it's all key right here. These are passages we've probably heard preached. These are probably passages we have read, and this is something we probably overlook. Here is the pattern of the entire book of Acts. What happens? First, the apostles preach. The apostles preach. What do they preach? The scripture. If you notice in chapters 1 and 2, Peter, as he's communicating with those who believe in Jesus and those who do not believe in Jesus, he has a source to his message. What is his source? The scriptures. Particularly for these first generation Christians, that would be the Old Testament. The Old Testament books of the Bible. He preached to them in chapter 2 from the book of Joel and from Psalm 16. So good preaching in the early church, good teaching from the apostles, was that which centered on the message of the scriptures. And therefore, what I want to make clear for you today is the pattern and the power that's at work in the early church is the pattern and the power we need today. So what should preaching and teaching look like in the church? Preaching and teaching from the scripture. But not just any preaching or teaching. Faithful Bible teaching is this. It is the goal of every teacher to clearly explain the Bible in its message in context through the lens of the gospel to their audience. So it's message, context, and through the lens of the gospel to a particular audience. So we don't just want to explain the Bible to you here every week. We want to show you its original message to its original audience. We want to show you the goodness of the gospel, that is, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the grave, and then show you how that applies to you in this particular audience. That is faithful Bible teaching. So, Christian, this is the kind of teaching you should pursue in your life. Paul, later on, when he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, said that there would be a time where people would have itching ears and desire to hear messages that would make them feel good. Every day, you are bombarded with messages. You're a disciple of someone. The question is, will you be a disciple of God and the Lord Jesus, or will you be a disciple of someone from the world? You're hearing messages. I'm hearing messages day in and day out. Even in spheres we would never imagine it to be, like ESPN, right? I like going on and checking sports. Why? Because I like athletics. But you know what's amazing to me is every time I pull open ESPN, there is some sort of message that has absolutely nothing to do with sports. And you may just think, well, that's a marketing strategy. Yeah, and it's a messaging strategy to get you information that they want you to have. You're hearing messages from people all the time. The question is it a message from God's word or is it a message from another source? Christians, your desire should be for faithful Bible teaching, not that which itches your ears, not that which is driven by the culture at large, but that which comes from God's word. And even in the church, you're going to have different preachers who are going to bring different emphasis. Now, I just want you to hear this caveat. I don't think that topical preaching is a bad thing from time to time, but I want to give you this illustration. I think of preaching, like I described, faithful Bible preaching, like a meal, okay? You all had a meal in the last 12 hours, I hope. Some of us don't always do the breakfast thing, right? So can you remember what you had for dinner last night? Anybody? Right? Okay. So, you know, it depends on the day, right? Sometimes you have a quick meal that's needed, right? So you order something and then you got to get a meal, right? You got to get something quick, pizza, whether it's Chinese or some. But let's just think, if you had a home-cooked meal, even if you were to go to a restaurant, you ever notice that menus have these different parts of the meal, right? The appetizer, praise God, fried pickles. Anybody? No? Okay. You can pray for me. Okay, the next part, the main entree, okay? Usually your main entree comes with what? Some sort of protein with usually a side. If you go to those fancy restaurants, two sides, right? Uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, you're hopefully getting a salad maybe in that. That'd be a great idea. I'm preaching to myself right now. It'd be a great idea to get a salad. Usually there's some sort of starch or vegetable that's included with that. And then what's at the end of the meal? Dessert, right? Oh, yeah, now everybody's like, we're talking, right? Ice cream, right, Pete? Always the best choice for your dessert, okay? Now, I want you to think about this. If you want to have a healthy diet, you don't just eat all ice cream, right? As glorifying as that may feel for your life, what happens? You end up on this show that TLC produced called My 600-Pound Life, right? Because ice cream, meal after meal, moment after moment, as delicious as it is not good for you. Topical preaching can be like ice cream. It's good from time to time, but it's not your meat and potatoes. You need meat and potatoes. You need a protein and some sort of side, a vegetable or a starch. Why? Because if you don't have protein, well, it's really hard to feel well. And there's this new diet that's been called out. It's called the carnivore diet. Have you guys seen this? You just eat meat upon meat forever and ever, and all of the men said amen, right? Bacon until you turn into a piece of bacon yourself. Now, there are advantages and disadvantages to this. I haven't tried it myself, but I can imagine for a few days it's probably great. And then after that, you might be going, why do I feel horrible? Because a balanced diet is a good thing for you. If you just eat all sugar and ice cream or all fatty meats, you're going to have issues. Brothers and sisters, let that apply to us as we think about preaching and teaching. We don't just need that which is theological and helps us to understand frameworks and ways that people think about the scriptures. We don't just need just pure verse by verse. Let me break down every single word that's right here for you. We have genres in the Bible that are trying to do something. Poetry is meant to bring us images that help us to see something that God is reflecting to us. Epistles are written with an introduction, body, and conclusion to help us to see what the main point is. Stories have a plot arc. That's a setting, a rising tension, a climax, a resolution, a new scene. Why? Because every literary device is trying to do something to us. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That means, then, that what God has written and how he has written it, he's trying to do something with. Run to faithful Bible teaching, not just dessert or the thing that you like from here or there. Have an entire well-balanced diet of the Scriptures. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that which exposed the message of the Scripture in its context to its audience and applied through the cross to them. That's what the church needs. But it wasn't just that they devoted themselves to teaching. They also devoted themselves to what's called the fellowship. Okay, so we just explained different ways of preaching. Let me use a verb here that's used in Greek. It's called koinonia, right? That is the Greek word for fellowship. What does that mean? Well, when we think of fellowship, what comes to your mind? Just spit it out. Anybody, fellowship, what comes to your mind? Food, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, what else? Gathering, okay, good. Anybody else? Dessert. Community, okay, good. I'm surprised nobody said it. There's a very popular cultural icon here. Courtney? The Lord of the Rings, yes, the Fellowship of the Ring. Ha-ha, right? So there are many things that we think about with fellowship, right? Gathering, community, meals. What I want you to see, though, is that all of these actually fall short of the definition of fellowship as it's used here. Because fellowship, in the Greek verb, what's actually being communicated here, isn't just a general hanging out. It isn't just an idea of being involved in a community. It's a commitment to something. You think of the Lord of the Rings, okay? We think of the Fellowship of the Ring. Frodo Baggins was set on a mission to defend what he thought was necessary, not just for himself, but all of those that he cared about. As much as it pains me to use a cultural illustration, it's an accurate one. Fellowship is more than just a belonging. It's a commitment to something. And it says here, to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. What is the fellowship here? That is the gathering of these Christians belonging to one another, committing to one another, being established in one another. So how do you know that someone is committed? Well, you got to do what we like to call the DTR. You got to define the relationship, right? Why is it that spouses give each other these little rings? Do you know? It's not just a cultural expression of I'm married, therefore I'm taken, hands off. It's a symbolic representation. You think of a ring. I say this in weddings. Rings are often made of what? Precious metals. Okay. So this is tungsten. It's supposed to be really, really strong, which is a good thing because I knock my hand around a lot, and I'd probably break something softer. But it's also a little bit scary if I'm working and my hand gets swollen. I'm going to have a hard time getting this guy off. It's almost unbreakable. But it's not just a precious metal, it's also a circle that's supposed to symbolize to us that love has a beginning and no end. It's continual. It's an eternal. It's a, what do we say in our vows? Till death do us part kind of commitment. From beginning to end. It's not just a cultural icon to us. It's something that's supposed to represent to us what we value. In the church, how do we have a sign of commitment? Well, here at Hebron Church of Hope, we practice what's called church membership. This is what a pattern we see in the New Testament is where people commit themselves to the work of the gospel in and through a particular people in a particular location. I'll say that slowly for you. Church membership is about a commitment to the gospel. Notice what we put first, commitment to the gospel through a particular people in a particular location. Okay? So that means, one, you got to know the gospel. If you don't know the way of salvation, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the grave, repent and believe, well, then you can't belong to a church. That kind of commitment without being sold out on what's first just doesn't make sense. But it's not just a commitment to the gospel, it's a commitment to a people. These Christians were committed to the fellowship. What's that? Being with other Christians. Now, a lot of people take this verse and they're like, well, that can't mean anything for just this particular location. I want to argue against that. How? Acts 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Where are we in Acts chapter 2? Jerusalem. These 3,000 people actually belong to 3,000 people in a particular place. This isn't just like a broad generalization. This is specific. These people know each other. They see each other. They live life together. They belong to each other. And I want you to think of this also. Christians in Jerusalem in the first century who are aligning themselves with Jesus, how do you think the Jews feel about them? Boom. They're out of the community. You believe in Jesus? He said he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he was the Son of God. Therefore, you can't belong to this kind of community. So we think like megachurch terms today, right? If you threw 3,000 people, let's be honest, you threw 300 people in this room and you thought about trying to get to know all of them, it's hard work. Is it impossible? No. It's not impossible. But your depth of relationship is not going to be the same as the people that you might sit near every week or the people that might be in your neighborhood. But you all belong to a particular commitment in a particular people in a particular place. That's what fellowship means here. That's what we're expressing in church membership. Now, here's what I want to make clear in that too. Church membership is not just about expressing our gospel commitment to people in a particular place. It's not about perfection. Church membership does not mean that we are perfect Christians. Why? Because there's no perfect Christian outside of Jesus. We are people together committing to make progress in our faith. We're in this for the long haul. We're not just in this for a brief momentary blip. We're in this for the long haul until we go home with the Lord. Or if the Lord moves us to a different place, a different location because of a job, this, that, we want you to go to another church where you can express the kind of commitments we're committed to here in that kind of place. We want to make progress in our faith, not be perfect. So there are other churches that do what we call like church membership in different ways. We're not perfect, they're not perfect, and there is no judgment against them because they do things differently. But when we say the fellowship, we're all trying to communicate something. Belonging to the gospel, to a particular people, in a particular place. These early Christians devoted themselves to this. They had no other sense of community. Some of you in this room right now get that. You may be the only Christian in your family, the only Christian in your context. And you come to church longing week after week to be with what your people. That's a beautiful gift from the Lord. So celebrate. Belong to it. Throw yourself into it. Be devoted to it. Make progress together. They devoted themselves what? to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. In verse 42 and then verses 46 and 47, we see a repetition of these things. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In verse 42, every scholar I've read through this week seems to suggest that this is a commitment to the Lord's Supper. Okay, so you think of the breaking of bread, you're thinking probably to Jesus' Last Supper with the 12 at the time where he broke the bread, said, "This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of my blood spilt out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to remembering what Jesus had done. But there's a different breaking of bread that's mentioned in verse 46. It says they broke bread from house to house. Okay. So again, context is key here. First century audience, Christians, who have proclaimed their faith in Jesus in Jerusalem, kicked out of their Jewish community, they now need each other. So what do? They feed each other. This is where we actually think of the potluck actually belongs better here in verse 46 than it does in verse 42 with fellowship. A common meal, serving each other, feeding each other in a way that brings a sense of community and unity together. And to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now, this is not the first time in Acts that we see this established. Back in chapter 1, Jesus ascends, and then verses 12 through 26, it says they got together in the upper room, and what did they do? They prayed. They prayed and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. Now the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 comes in verses 1 through 13, languages show up, and there's power displayed, and people in the community think that this whole group of people is drunk, and then Peter uses that to preach the gospel, and 3,000 souls respond to the good news of Christ in that day. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to prayer. Teaching the word, gathering together, being committed to one another, praying together. And in verse 47, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So it wasn't just that they prayed, but they praised. Okay. So I don't want to make a huge distinguishment between these two words. I think there is an emphasis that's trying to be drawn out here. Prayer can be asking for the Lord to intervene, but it also can be celebrating who the Lord is and what he has done. They praised God with joyful and sincere hearts, enjoying favor with people. This kind of community was attractive to the world that was outside. So we see the pattern of the early church is around the teaching of the word, around commitment together, around breaking bread, remembering Jesus and sharing in unity together, and praying and praising the Lord. This is what a church should look like. So let me just bring this into picture for you week in and week out. What does that look like here? Well, let's talk about that. Teaching God's word. What's happening right now? A sermon, right? Explaining a passage to its audience in its context through the gospel to you. That's how God's word is taught week in and week out, through sermon time. But it's not just that it's through the sermon, it's also taught as we hear the word read. Jacob getting up and reading God's word in front of you is teaching you. Have you ever thought about that? Just hearing the Bible is teaching. Why? Because it shows us who God is and who we are and how to respond. So in that simple act of coming up and reading the scripture, whether you're nervous or not, or you have a big passage or not, and big words or not big words, you are telling people about God and what he has done and who they are and how to respond. We also have course seminar every week, 9 to 10 a.m. Caleb's teaching people how to defend the scripture right now. Brittany and the kids ministry team are teaching children the scripture. we're communicating God's word week in and week out. Our small groups are going through books of the Bible to communicate the scripture. We're committed to teaching God's word week in and week out. Prayer and praise. Everybody's favorite, least favorite thing is when we get together and pray. Especially in small groups on Sunday mornings, right? When you're like looking around, you're like, oh boy, I don't know this person behind me. We're going to pray together. Hello, my name is. Would you like to pray with me? Feels a little awkward at first, but afterward, there's usually encouragement. Why? Because this is a key pattern of what we see in the New Testament. The New Testament tells us, pray together. Praising the Lord, whether that's song or testimony. Week in and week out, we get to sing of God's goodness, to fellowship. From time to time, we celebrate people who are joining the church and showing their commitment to God and the gospel and his work in and through us together. There's a pattern that's established. We should take note of this pattern, see its description, and hold on to it and say, this is something we should also value. So Christians are those who gather together with other Christians to worship God. But it's not just a pattern, because doing things just for the sake of doing them doesn't actually display the power of the Holy Spirit. This passage is here for us to see the amazing power of God at work. I want you guys to look at verses 43 through 45 with me. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, so we see people getting together. We can get behind that, right? That's easy enough for us to understand. There are organizations that aren't even churches that do this, right? There's the Lions Club. People gather together. There's PTOs in school systems. There's homeschooling moms groups that all gather together. But they don't show the power of the Holy Spirit like the church does. Why? Here's what the church shows. First, I want you to see something that's here. This is a unique pattern to Acts. And I'm not going to say that it's necessary for every church, therefore, but it's a pattern nonetheless for us to see. First, everyone was filled with awe. How you guys feel about church this morning? Everybody like, wow, this is amazing, right? Amen, sister. Right? We got babies, right? We got up this morning. Probably everybody wasn't happy about getting up this morning. Okay. Week in and week out, you may not be filled with utter awe in the fact that you're getting and going to church. Have you considered this? There are probably 50 of us here right now. The Lord Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, sinless. He died on the cross for you and for me. He was buried. He rose from the grave. Because we've repented and we've believed in what he has done, the Bible says we are saved. And we are now gathering together as 50-something people to worship the God who has saved us. When, quite frankly, none of us, except for maybe a few families that are connected here and there, have any sort of connection outside of the fact that Jesus has died and saved us. We've got young and old. We've got a diversity of races. We have people that are well off financially and not. We have all of the reasons in the world to not actually be united together, but here we are in this room right now, 50-something people praising and worshiping Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That thing unites us. That person, that work, that cross, that Savior unites us. Though you might have been cranky about coming to church this morning, here's the power of the gospel on display. Redemption shown week in and week out. They were filled with awe. Now, you don't have to be in awe every single week, but I do want you to see that week after week, there are awesome things that the Lord is doing that we're probably just missing because we're not attentive. But if we slow down and look, we celebrate it. I'm sure there's someone this week who read God's word and saw for the first time something they hadn't seen before. That's awesome. So they were filled with awe. The power of the Spirit is the awe of the miracle of His work. But it's not just that. It says, many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Okay, so I'm going to go on my soapbox for a minute here. Signs and wonders are not necessary. Okay, they are not necessary. And there's a pattern in the book of Acts that you just need to know now that's going to continue through the rest of the narrative because it's going to be central to what we see here, that signs and wonders were the after effect of gospel preaching. Every time we see signs and wonders performed, there's gospel preaching nearby. So, we're not just looking for miraculous things just to say there were miraculous things. We are looking for the word of Jesus to go out and then the power of Jesus to be displayed. And by the way, it doesn't say everybody did this. It said through the apostles. So there were 12 guys that were identified in chapter 2 that the Lord was doing His work in and through here. And in fact, in the book of Acts, we're only going to see really it show up through probably three people, Peter, John, or James. So if you haven't performed some sort of miraculous sign or wonder, fear not. That does not mean that you are not saved. Though some people say that. And I just think they're wrong. Just think they're wrong on that. So if you haven't had a miraculous experience, it's okay. But I also want to caution you on the other side of pessimistic negativity to then therefore go and say, okay, if they're not necessary, God will never do it. Okay? You are not the sovereign God. I'm not the sovereign God. If God wants to do something miraculous, He can do something miraculous. Because last time I checked, when I told God what to do, it didn't really work out so well for me. Okay? God can do what He wants to do, even if it seems unlikely to us. So we don't need to all then go on a ghost hunt next week and try to find the ghost of Benjamin Pomeroy, the preacher from the 1730s here at Hebron Church of Hope. Okay. This is not necessarily our call, but we all don't need to then say it can never happen either. It's not necessary, but that doesn't mean it can never happen. Verse 44, now all believers were together and held all things in common. So, you've seen passages in the Bible where the word all is mentioned, right? Like, God's desire is that all would be saved. Right? That's in 1 Timothy, I believe, in chapter 2. Well, there's a context to that. It's talking about praying for kings and leaders. That God's desire is that even they would be saved. Now, all can mean a lot of different things, can't it? Like, you're all in this room right now. Right? But some of you are like, I'm very present, and some of you are like, I'm ready to go to sleep. Okay? There's a different sense of being present in the room right now, right? That's true. And yet it can mean both of those things. So here we've got all believers were together, and they held all things in common. What do you think the all things in common is? I'm going to say at least their faith in the Lord Jesus. at least their faith in the Lord Jesus. So when we think of all of the things that you could unite us together, it's probably best to go with the most common denominator. So here, we've got believers in Jerusalem who have professed faith in Jesus, who have been called to be baptized and repent of their sins and then committed to each other. They were all together and held all things in common. They were united on what was most important. So you're going to have differences with people here. If you haven't figured that out, just wait till next week, and you'll notice it. Right? This just happens. People are different, and yet we have commonality too. There's probably many life experiences that are among our people right now that would say, hey, that's kind of the same kind of story. Right? We've had similar experiences. We hold things in common together. So the point that this passage is trying to make in verses 43 all the way to 45, you'll notice they all, he's trying to show unity here. The fact that they're together. So they were united, especially in their faith in the gospel. And probably in the fact that they were persecuted and kicked out of their existing communities. And then verse 45 gets interesting. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So is this Christian socialism? Here's the answer. No, it's not. In fact, I have to confess that there have been times where I've read this passage wrong. And this translation of the Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, has really helped me this week because there's a key word missing here. It's the one that was in the previous verse, all. It says they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all. It didn't say that they sold all that they had and all that they possessed and gave everything to everybody. That's socialism. It says there were some who gave, they sold their property, their possessions, and they gave to those who had need. So this does not mean that if you're to properly respond to the gospel, you need to take all that you own right now, put it on the sidewalk, and say, I'm selling this and I'm giving everything to the church and now I'm homeless. Okay? Prudence would tell us that's not a wise idea. But there may come a point where you know someone who has a need and the Lord is leading you to help them in that need, and it might mean that you have to give up something to help somebody else out. That's what this passage is trying to communicate here. That's the power of the gospel on display through the Holy Spirit, that Christians would have an other-centeredness that is key in comparison to the rest of the world. Christians should be generous kind of people who, when they see needs, go, I'm going to help them. We have a whole thing called the Benevolence Fund here at Hebron Church of Hope to help people who are in need with specific projects that they have going on. So when we know that someone's in a difficult moment financially or they need something to be done in and around their home that they can't do, they can't pay their mortgage, something, we will reach out to the church and say, here's an opportunity for us to serve someone with a real need. Can you go above and beyond your normal giving and help this brother or sister out in this particular need? And we've had families who have been blessed by that. That's what Acts 2:45 would look like on display. But it doesn't mean that you have to go home and sell everything you have right now. All of this is meant to point us to this reality. The pattern of the early church is the preached word, the commitment together, prayer and praise of God, and the only way that this is actually affirmed is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through real, genuine fruit. So what are we to do with this? We're to live in light of the pattern by relying on the power of the Spirit and in work through us. So Christian, today and every Sunday that goes forward, How can you live in light of Acts 2, verses 42 through 47? Gather together with other Christians and worship God. It's that simple. And even though the sermon title of this was Eat, Fast, and Pray kind of church, here's what I want you to know. A church that displays the glory of God actually probably looks like ordinary things in a glorious way to the lost world that's around us. Be in each other's homes. Share a meal together. Talk about the Lord's work in and through each other. Show up and be together. All for what? The praise and glory of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So next week, as we go into chapter 3, we'll start to see the power displayed through the preaching of the gospel in the lame man who walks in Acts 3, verse 1 through 26. Let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom to live out this pattern, relying on the power of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for what we've seen here as Peter has proclaimed the gospel and your people have responded. God, we want to be a people who are devoted to your word. We want to be a people who are devoted to one another. We want to be a people who are devoted to your kingdom. And we can only do this if we rely on your Spirit to work in and through us. God, help us to get out of our own way. Help us to rely on you. Help us to run to your word, to encourage one another, and to see your Spirit at work in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So we're going to do your favorite, least favorite thing. We're going to pray together. Okay, so here's what I'd like you to do. In the people that are around